Jesus.
You who emptied yourself out, who took on flesh.
Yes, Jesus.
Yes. To you be the glory and the honor and the praise and our adoration. Mm-hmm. Father, as we end this year, Father, we end it singing of your praise and your glory. We end it fixing our eyes upon you. And Father, as we leap into this new year, Father, we do so with our eyes fixed upon you. Because you're faithful, because we can trust you, because you're worthy, because you are who you say that you are. There is no shadow of turning in you. You can be trusted, and we love you tonight. We thank you for who you are in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Yay. So my very dear husband gets to kick it off tonight. Larry Dammerman is going to bring us, as he gets out of the sound booth and makes his way to the front, he gets to bring us our very first paradox. I thought it was interesting that the Lord put that upon our heart. Every year it has been different, and every year it has proven to be quite prophetic in how the Lord chooses to lead us as a community. And what is it that he's wanting to say to us? Truth in the innermost part of our being. What do we know that we know that we know? Not what we know, but what do we know to be true? It's going to be beautiful to have the different ministers bring us the word from their heart this week. And as we wrestle through some of these seeming contradictory truths, it's going to be good. Yeah, get on up here. I mean, I could talk all night, but. Hey.
Good one, son.
Here. No. Jesus calling. Do you want this one?
This will be fine.
Ready?
No.
Ready, set?
No.
Let me pray for you. Let's join our hearts and our love and our faith towards this man. Father, I thank you that it is also a paradox that as we give out, we receive. And Father, I am asking that as my husband gives to us what you have given to him, that Father, you would fill him. Father, that he would begin to feel the water table rise even within his own soul. Father, as you invite him from the shore to the deep, I just ask that we would all benefit from the filling, Father. Lord, I just ask that you would bring into alignment every thought that you have given him. Father, that there'd be a steadiness and a peace and a grace for this great work. There is no more honorable place to stand than to stand and deliver your word to your people. Lord, I'm just asking for an anointing. I'm asking for mercy. I'm asking for grace. Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear the truth in our innermost being, that we would start this week and we would know what it means to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kleenex. There you go. I'm not going to cry. I just need to clean my glasses. Are you there? Am I on? You can hear me? Okay, well, I have to do something right off the bat. I am going to, I'm not doing this to embarrass anybody, but I'm going to publicly apologize and repent to my daughter-in-law, Megan, for me being a turd yesterday, an aggravated little turd. And I repent for that because you didn't deserve that. Okay? What'd she say? Okay. Whew, good. I'm glad that's out of the way. So, paradox. What is a paradox? I was kind of thrown for a second when I was given this assignment. But a paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or true. That's a paradox. And there's lots of synonyms to that. Contradiction, inconsistency, conflict, things like that. So the paradox that was given to me to speak on was Matthew 5:6 and John 6:35. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So I was a little bit confused right off the bat, trying to wrap my head around these two scriptures as a paradox. Does anybody think of them as a paradox? Yeah, okay. But I had to wrap my head around it, why it was a paradox. Or why would it was assumed to be a paradox. Okay. Then once I could see it, how do I fit it in with where I'm in my life right now? Has anybody been there? Like, I'm not here right now. Why didn't they ask me to talk about something else? Does that make sense? Funny thing I should say this. How does it tie in to my understanding and my deep study on the love of God? See, I wanted to blend them together and it just wasn't working. And so I didn't want to do the paradox. I wanted to talk about the love of God. I know it's a Dammerman thing. Okay. So when I asked for clarity from the Holy Spirit, it started to unfold. He started opening my eyes for what I was seeing, and I was nudged in a certain direction. Then he woke me up with a confirming word this morning, which helped me quite a bit. So what makes those two scriptures a paradox? Now the scriptures, are they up there? One of them is. They both speak of hunger and thirst. So it's interesting that God would choose two very crucial things, especially back then, that affects people, hunger and thirst, or what they would be paying attention to. Okay. And so the only way that I could make sense of this was I had to rearrange them. Okay. I was given Matthew 5:6 first. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the second one was, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, I had to flip them. One comes before the other. If that doesn't make sense, it's okay, because it should pretty soon, I hope. Okay, so I'm going to start this new arrangement now with John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Well, first of all, I think we have to look at the bread of life. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, this I found very interesting. Okay? It's a figure of speech metaphor. Bread of life. Okay? Which carries over and asserts that one thing is, but still represents the other. In other words, let me put it this way. You hear the words bread of life. It's not two separate things. Right? Okay. So does that make sense? It's not two separate things. He's not the bread of life. He's the bread of life. Life bread. Okay. So we know it's not speaking about food right now. Right? It's speaking about something else. There's other examples. I think that he uses that like seven times. Light of the world is not two separate things. He is the light of the world, the world light. Okay, you get the picture. Okay. So in the beginning, that was, you know, I had to start like chiseling away as I went. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me shall never thirst. It says very interesting in the exegetical companion Bible. It says, and Yeshua says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me never famishes. And whoever trusts in me never thirsts. Not ever. Not ever. Okay, so how do we reconcile this with the scripture that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled? Because there's the paradox. We have an entire world filled with people that pick out these sort of scriptures and declare that they contradict each other. They even go as far as to throw them in your face and ridicule you for believing a book that has so many contradictions or believing a God that has so many contradictions. So I ask the question, like I did before, is this a contradiction? Do we truly have a conflict between these two passages? I ask that you allow me to show you or maybe propose to you that it's not a contradiction. And we will start with the word that I woke up this morning to get us started. The word is blessed. Huge word. Basically, the word connotes the state of prosperity or happiness that comes when a superior bestows his favor or his blessing on one. In most passages, the one bestowing favor is God himself. Starting in John chapter 6, remember the five loaves and the two fishes? I'll just go there real quick. Remember the five loaves and two fishes that fed the 5,000? And then Jesus sends his disciples over the sea and he comes to them in the storm walking on the water. You remember all that? Okay, I'm going to just jump forward to 6:22. John 6:22. This is where I'm going to try to, for lack of better words, I'm going to try to build the case. Okay? I'll jump down a couple. They're looking for Jesus. How'd you get here? Blah, blah, blah. And they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of God or the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it or believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then he again, the Jews are complaining. Again, he says, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I have come down from heaven. Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anybody's seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Okay, so there's a process in this scripture. I don't know if you picked up on it. From John 26 through 48, it's an entire invitation unto the blessed. Okay, remember what blessed meant? Happiness or prosperity that comes when a superior bestows his favors on one. Okay, what he's talking about is you or they that have been sent by God to me are the blessed ones. Is anybody picking up on this? Okay. The Father is constantly inviting you to an everlasting life. The manna from heaven, Jesus says it over and over. You feel the wind blow. You hear the sound of it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but it is an invitation. You are being blessed. You're feeling it. And that is the invitation to a lifelong blessing. Or to say in another way, living the blessed life. God is a superior that bestows his very favor over your life. This is the loving God that is supernaturally wooing you to his Son, giving you to him. With this said, we can move to the scripture that seems to be the paradox, a conflict, and try to make sense of it. Blessed are those, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, so we've transitioned from one to another. So how can you still be hungry and thirsty? Okay? It's a good question to ask. There's been a line drawn. We have not just walked up to the line, we have walked over it. I heard a message a long, long time ago, and it so bothered me for years and years and years. And simply said, the man was preaching about walking up to the line. He kept saying, you need to walk up to the line. You need to walk up to the line. And I disagreed with him so much because if you don't go over the line per se, as his message, if you don't go over the line, you're still on that side of the line. If you don't step over that line. I'll draw this out a little bit more. How about we allowed the wind to blow and it placed us somewhere else. Okay? We are now living in a blessed state. You've gone from one place to another. What really caught my attention was this. In the Exegetical Companion Bible, the same scripture. Blessed. I think you got that, don't you, Christina? Blessed. Look at this. They who famish and thirst after justness, for they are filled. Blessed. It places it differently. The blessed, not blessed are you, the blessed, they who famish and thirst after justness, for they are filled. Does that make sense? You are now feasting on meat and not the milk when you reach this point, when you reach the blessed point. You desire your daily manna, your pure revelation from God. That's the hunger and the thirst. You have to have it. You not only want to know about God, you want to hear his words by the Spirit. You want to feel what he feels and see what he sees. You want to know how he sees you, what his plan is for you. You want to know righteousness, justness. You are in a transition that eliminates any need or desire of the material things in life because you know he will take care of you. Now you hunger and thirst for him, and he will fill you. You want the revelation of who he is, and it only comes from him. And we see that example in Matthew 16:13. Truly, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" Remember, he's talking to his disciples. So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. To truly declare who he is, it must come from him." The revelation of who he is, his righteousness, is a strong desire to those who are blessed. It is like you've entered into a banquet table of wanting to know who he is. And this banquet table is so big and so long, you could never eat yourself to the end of it. But you gotta have it. You have to have it daily. Righteousness is the way that things are to be. It is the most desirable state of being. It is us coming into alignment with what God had in his heart when he created us. There is nothing more powerful to be meditating on, to hunger and thirst for, than about what God was thinking when God thought us up. What was his plan? You see, there's something that happens. There's a transition that happens in this blowing of the wind and getting blown to a different place, however you want to call it, being blessed. In other words, God endorsing you, God showing favor on you, wooing you, you accepting, you moving. There's a transition, a huge transition. Let me read this statement. I think this was from a Catholic. I'm not sure. And it was a long time ago. Well, no, I think it's a good statement. I didn't mean that bad. It could have been 200-300 years ago. Okay. From the beginning, when in temporal terms we did not exist at all, God's gaze fell upon us and knew us. His gaze is creative, generative, and originative by his utterly free decree. That is what in my eyes you are. This is what you mean. No other truth can have any validity than this for me, for you, or anyone else. Only God's definition of your life can possibly be true. And that's what righteousness is. This is not part of the statement. The righteousness of God means essentially the same as his faithfulness or truthfulness. That which is consistent with his own nature and promises. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness is faith exercised. It brings the soul into vital union with God in Christ. And inevitably produces righteousness of life. True conformity to the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." It is not from laws and rules and systems. It is only by the Spirit of God and your pursuit of it, your desire for it, your hunger and your thirst. I wrote this note by myself, or to myself. So where do we go from here? Are we trying to prove a case? You cannot know the meaning of to hunger and thirst for righteousness until you experience the calling, the wooing of God to move you, to blow over you, shadowing you with his love, giving you eyes to see his son, and as you come to him, he will take that longing that you have always had and fulfill it in him. You will no longer hunger and thirst for that longing because you have now found it. That very life bread is your substance. It is no longer the things of the world. It is no longer things that are contrary to the will of God. You will no longer have a distorted view of your life or your purpose. Jesus said, "I am the life bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." It is gone. And now the journey of righteousness begins. You are blessed, you have favor, and you have been graced by that favor. And the desire to know righteousness grows in you. It grabs your very being. You hear his voice. You feel his touch. And you hunger and thirst for it to be present in your life as it becomes infused in you. And this is never ending. It does become your daily manna. You will get so accustomed to it that you will desire it in greater measures as the days go by. You have surrendered to love. There's the word, surrender. It's the word that gets you from here to there. Like I have said before, I don't believe that the love of God is an attribute or a character of God. I believe it is who he is, period. And out of that love flows his attributes or his character. To surrender to the unknown is a difficult thing for most. But how can you know the unknown unless you surrender to it? You cannot know the love of God unless you have surrendered to it. Now, I'm going to fly without instruments. Maybe a few scribbles. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are those who surrender, because they will hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be satisfied. That's a promise. We'll talk about lions for a minute. So, like I said, how do you know the unknown? There's a line that's called the known, and on the other side is the unknown. And to get to the unknown, you have to surrender, because I guarantee you, you do not know the unknown or the love of God unless you surrender. Not saying that he doesn't woo you and doesn't give you a little bit of him in some manner. I'm sure we've all experienced that, right? But to surrender to the unknown, I don't know how you would describe it. It's like, it's like the picture of the guy skiing on this big mountain, and he comes to the edge of a cliff and he's going off in skis, and it says committed, right? It's the unknown. You know there's snow down there and rocks and everything else, but you think you're going to make it. You hope, right? But to surrender to the unknown, to surrender to the love of God, is probably the biggest decision that you're going to make. And I guarantee you, you can't know the love of God unless you surrender to it. You can hear about it. It can be fabricated before your eyes or spoke, you know, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to speak about the love of God. We're supposed to speak of who he is. So maybe God is wooing somebody and they're picking up on what you're saying. Okay? But that surrender, people really worry. In the Pentecostal realm, people really worry. Because you can say things like surrender can be messy. Okay? And it can be. It can be, right? And I don't know what kind of stories that everybody hears of things that went on in the past, of, you know, things that happen. I don't even care about that. The reason why it gets messy is because you've just become a different person than you were a few minutes ago. You've surrendered to something that you're not familiar with, and it has opened your eyes and it has enlightened you. And who knows what can happen? I mean, who knows? But the surrender that I'm talking about also is when you surrender. Where's that picture at, Christina? That one picture. Right? Okay. It is the unknown until you know it. And so as you walk through your life, you have surrendered to love, but you walk through your life surrendering all the time. I'm surrendering right now. I can guarantee you that. I am surrendering right now. There's times when there's somebody on the keyboards and they're playing a song they've never heard or planned on while tears are coming down their eyes, or a preacher could be preaching and he's speaking and he's never said those words before and he doesn't even know why he's saying them. It's just coming through him because he's surrendered to that love. That's what the surrender is. You're singing a song you've never sang. You're playing an instrument in a way that you've never played before. And there's a word that was used. Let me find it. If we live our life, it's on my scribbles, which has got wet. If we live our life calculating our every move, we have not surrendered unto the unknown. Okay, does that make sense? You calculate everything that you do. You calculate what happens at your job, what happens at your house. Everything is calculated. Boom, boom. We got to do it this way. We got to do it this way. Why do you need to calculate a service on Sunday morning? Why do you need to calculate the worship service? Or the way the person preaches, or how long the person preaches, or whatever the case may be. That's all calculated. It's, now I'm not saying that you're not surrendered because you calculate things, but there's a part of you that's one of these days will reach a point where you don't care about it anymore. You don't calculate it. And you just let God take over. Right? John was calculating, conforming. I think you mentioned it, right? But some, and that's fine. I'm not dissing you, but you brought up that word. You were conforming or trying to conform. Yes, confirmation. Okay. Confirmation. And sometimes the notes you play are a surrendered note. Does that make sense? Like it's not the same notes or the same way you played it before. And you'll see that happen in worship teams lots of times when they surrender. Or when somebody's up here backup singers for the worship team. They're surrendered and they're singing in a different way than they always have before. And it's a beautiful sound. And lots of times it's an angelic sound. So to surrender to love is probably the most important thing that we can think of. Are we surrendered to love? Have we surrendered to love? Are we walking as the blessed? Are we walking empowered by His grace? And so we look at the picture of our life. And we can ask ourselves, are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? I dare to say that we've moved from not simple scripture, because I believe that Jesus pretty much spelled it out. The other one. We've moved from there. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. To the next scripture, and I believe there's no contradiction. I believe that the barrier is broken down in just being blessed, in falling into the love of God, in surrender to the love of God. Now I can't see a contradiction, because we're talking about two different things. We're talking, on this one, we're talking about a way of life. This is the way of life to the surrendered person. Because if you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll never know who you are in God. They're both true, and they both have good points. But I don't believe they contradict each other. In fact, I know they don't. You are worshiping when you surrender. You're living. You're operating in the unknown. Not your schedule, not your moment of fame. It is the fall. It is the breeze, the wind that captivates you. Pouring oil on you, dripping down and washing you. Like I said, sounds and songs come out different because you really don't know where they're coming from at that moment. You surrender to the unknown, or have you? Because if you surrender to the unknown, the love of God, you now are known. That makes sense. You're now known. And now you want to know who knows you. So you pursue righteousness. Faith is the unseen. The unknown. You're searching for something. God will show you. Even though your eyes can't see, your spirit will see. If I left you with anything, I'd like to know that I left you tonight questioning your hunger and thirst for righteousness. And is it there? I'm not saying that there's people in here that are not believers or unsaved. What I'm saying is that if there's not a hunger and thirst for righteousness, what is there a hunger and thirst for? And only you can answer that. I can't. It's not my job. And the faith-building aspect of it is always hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So where do we stand in all that? You know, I mean, I have to examine myself. Also, I may know the truth, and I may be enlightened in many ways, but I still question myself sometimes because do I allow certain things to get in my way? I brought it up on one Tuesday morning. I brought it up to the men. And here's how I put it, I believe. Even if you're not going to preach on Sunday, does that excuse you from the Word of God? Or finding, you know, because you're the pastor will bring the Word of God, right? Does that excuse you from anything? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I mean, you have to question yourself in these matters. God wants to show you who you are in Him. And if you're not seeking that, then what are you doing? What are you seeking? Are you sliding back into the loneliness of another longing? If that makes sense. They're like the slippery slope of whatever. Don't use the excuse. Don't use the excuse, well, I'm just a sinful man. Because no, you're not. If you're born again, you are not. You are redeemed. Sorry, you're redeemed. You may have a bad attitude sometimes. You may have a, what would be the word for me for yesterday? Yeah, or misbehave. Right. But God isn't concerned. Okay, here's the deal. Jesus hates wickedness. He didn't say he hated you because you were misbehaving. He said he hates wickedness, right? It's that thing that tries to lie to you, right? To try to pull you away from him. He's not worried about your attitude because he'll work on that. I guarantee it. He'll work on that. And why does it sadden you, or why does it hurt you or bother you when you do so bad when you do something like that, like you're just being a turd or misbehaving, right? Or something's coming out of your mouth that shouldn't. You just got a bad. Why does it bother you so much? Because the Holy Spirit is working on you. That's why it bothers you. Well, thank God. Holy Spirit's working on me because it really bothered me yesterday. It really did. Up until this morning. And then she walks in and she goes, "Happy birthday, Larry." And she gives me this cup. Okay, maybe I won't say it right, but here's what I think it said. Dear father-in-law, thank you for being my father-in-law. But she should have punched me in the face yesterday because I was having a moment. And it's okay. It's okay to question yourself. It's okay to examine yourself. But you know what's really okay? Is getting on your face before God. That's really okay. And I don't care what that looks like to anybody. Getting on your face before God, finding a secret, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it looks like to anybody else because this is between you and God. And your life is between you and God. And the fruit of that will come out, right? That love transferred, taught, revealed to you, infused in you, will then come out. So I do question myself when I do things that I shouldn't. But you know what? There's always that hiding place where you can get back with God. Okay, God, here's the deal. I know I messed up, but I know you love me. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us. Father, in light of your word, in the light of who you are, you could only bless us because you are blessed. And I thank you for that. I thank you for being the strong one, the warrior, the one that seeks us out every day, that called us to begin with to his son, that wooed us into that place where we can make that decision to surrender to you. Father, you are glorious. I thank you, Father. I thank you for this week, which we are going to have. I thank you for the messages. I thank you for the worship. Father, I thank you that we will see surrender work this week. Be blessed, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.